Before we do that, I want to set up a video. As we were jumping into the series, How to Be Brave, part of the reason I got into the series and thinking about doing it was talking to people, everyday people, that are part of this community called Christian Assembly, and hearing their stories of how they had to be brave and how Jesus Christ helped them to be brave. And so you're going to hear a little bit of an interview of a woman named Betty St. Peter, who's been part of our community for some time. Albert Kim, our executive pastor, interviews her, and she tells about her transition where she used to work in an entertainment company for 22 years and then came back one day from work and had been laid off. In fact, if I remember her story correctly, both she and her husband worked for the same company, and they both got laid off the same week, and they had a little child, and so it was just fear-provoking. How are we going to provide for our little kid? And now a number of years have passed, and you're going to get to hear a little bit of her story about how God helped her be brave in the midst of that job transition.
Hi, I'm Betty St. Peter. My family has been a part of CA for the last 14 years. I'm currently the admissions director at Pasadena Christian School.
Betty, tell us about the time you got laid off from a major entertainment company.
That was a big change in my life. When I came back from maternity leave, our son is 11 now, so this was some time back, I found out that the department I was in was going to be shutting down, and I just really searched my heart and the Lord's will as to what's next in my life. What followed was an interesting pattern of jobs. I had gone from a company that I had been with for about 22 years to a job that I was in for about 2.5 years, to another job I was in for another 2.5 years, and to a third job I was in for about 2.5 years, to the day, which to me was the Lord leading me. I felt like it was not coincidence. Through the course of going into each one of these jobs, I learned a lot about facing a lot of fear. I had not been unemployed or looking for work practically my entire career. And here I was having to make new decisions, not now just for me as a single person, but married and with a child, with a little child. And there were positions I was in where I felt like it really affected my ability to be a good mom, a supportive wife. It affected my health. Some of the jobs I was in was really stressful, and I didn't give up, though. I really didn't. I hung in there knowing that the Lord would save me, because He's always saved me, and so grateful for that. Had you told me 10 years ago I would work at a little private Christian school in Northwest Pasadena, I would never have believed you. Never. I thought I was going to stay in entertainment forever. But I feel now I'm in a place that allows me to be the person that God has created me to be, to glorify Him, by using all the gifts that He taught me through all the various jobs that I had. So there's a tremendous amount of peace that I feel now. But looking back, I know that I went through a lot. I know I put my family through a lot.
What helped you get through those rough times?
I had a great church that supported me, wonderful counselors at CA that really embraced my husband and I when we were going through a tough time, a wonderful kids' church that my son was plugged into and still is plugged into and has made a huge difference in his life. From out of everywhere, God brought people in my life letting me know that no matter how scary things were, how uncertain they were, and how different, very different they were for me, to not be afraid.
It's amazing as you talk to people just in their everyday life about the ways that you have to confront fear. I know people in our church, even this weekend, who found out that they lost their job and they're having to face that transition. And I wanted you to hear a little snippet of Betty's story simply because I wanted you to see that though she felt afraid, God walked with her through all of that transition. And now when I met her, actually, and I first met her, she was so in love with her job and really enjoyed what she was doing. And it was surprising me to hear that she hadn't been doing it forever. And she said, oh, there's a whole story to that. And that's kind of how we got onto that story. It's amazing to see how God will walk with us. So whatever you are facing today, as you place your focus upon Him and upon His goodness, He will walk with you through that. There's a British author, his name's A.N. Wilson, and he was known for years for his scathing attacks on Christianity, or at least he was, until he came to Christ 7 years ago. He celebrated Easter at a church with a group of other followers of Christ, proclaiming the story that Jesus is the only story that makes sense out of life and its challenges. So he was interviewed by a reporter over in England about how he went from being a scathing critic to a skeptic to becoming a believer. And Wilson said this. He said, "My own coming to faith has surprised none more than myself. My belief has come about in large measure because of the lives and examples of people that I have known, everyday people, not the famous, not the saints, but friends and relations who have lived and faced death in light of the resurrection of Christ, and because of that, they've had a quiet courage and a strong bravery that they have a good future ahead of them, even after they die." And Wilson had been a scathing critic of Christianity, but he could not argue with the everyday bravery that he saw in the everyday followers of Jesus. Now listen, I know on this side of the street, I know on that side of the street, not every single person here is a follower of Jesus Christ. I know that. And if you're here and you're kicking the tires, or you're not certain where you are with faith, or maybe you believe in God, but you're not certain what you think about Jesus, and how does that all fit together, and is he really the only way to the Father, and all the rest of that, I want to say I'm so glad that you're here, and welcome. We are glad that you're here among us, that you would kind of have an insider's look and you'd get to kick the tires and consider what it might mean for you to make a decision to follow Christ as well. To become a follower of Jesus Christ is fundamentally an act of bravery. It's an act of bravery because you're saying, I'm placing my trust in someone who I'm going to follow. And the moment you're following someone else, that means that you don't know all the twists and turns that your life will take, because now you're seeking to just stay close to him and do as he asks you to do. 365 times in the scriptures, God tells his people, be not afraid. In fact, it's the most repeated command in all of the scriptures. God's will for your life, for my life, is to be brave, no matter what you might be facing today. And it's not usually through epic feats of bravery that happen only in one moment of time that we make an impact in our world for Christ. It is more often through long-term faithfulness and consistent courage. But how do we find that type of consistent courage, that type of heroic faith? In other words, how do we become everyday brave? Last week, if you were with us, we talked about how to brave the waves. This week, we're going to talk about how do you become everyday brave. We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for your goodness. You are a good, good Father. That is who you are, and we are loved by you. And God, I pray for some, even as I say that we are loved by you, I know there might be some that feel, I don't know if I'm loved by him. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. And God, would you give them an experience of your love through your word? God, as we come to your word, would you speak to us? Would you instruct us, inspire us? Would you educate us? Would you move not just on our minds, but would you move in our hearts? Would you move in our attitudes? Would you move in our will? That you are good, your word is good, your word comes to bring goodness to us. And as we live in accordance with it, your goodness not only comes to us, but flows through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On your way in, hopefully you got one of these bulletins. You can flip it open to the center section, and the teaching notes are there with you. Last week, I think I put too many blanks in there. People were feeling a little not brave about the number of blanks that they had to fill in, so I cut down on the number of blanks for you. The scriptures are there as well. You can fill out those teaching points as we go through our time together this morning. When we talk about how to be brave, we are not talking about being brave for the sake of being brave. We can be brave in a way that doesn't make a difference in any way. When I was in college, I had a fear of heights. And I figured that if I went skydiving, that I would cure my fear of heights, right? Like, you know, you have a fear, confront it, and maybe it'll go away. I don't know who made that nonsense up, but I believe that. And so since I didn't want to die alone, I organized 10 of my friends to go skydiving with me. I made certain that my least favorite friend jumped first, because I want to be brave, but I don't want to be stupid, right? I want to see kind of how does this whole thing go. And I did what was called a static line jump. A static line jump, You are not attached to an instructor. Instead, you're jumping out of the plane, and there's a line that's attached to the airplane that as you fall a certain distance, it pulls the chute automatically. And the reason they do that is because some people, when you jump out of an airplane, you black out of fear. And so they want the chute to still open, even if you are blacked out, hanging there limp as you're pummeling to or hurling to the ground. And so I jumped, you know, I was afraid, but I did it. I jumped out of the plane. I was brave. And when my feet hit back to the ground and I landed safely, I realized that it didn't make a difference in the whole world. The world was not different in any way because I was brave and jumped out of a plane. And even more discouraging is I later realized it didn't even make a difference in me because I still have a fear of unprotected heights. So when we talk about being brave, we are not talking about any kind of brave. We are talking about the kind of brave where you begin to see God for who he is and you begin to trust in his power and his goodness and his redemption in such a way that you begin to want to obey God in your everyday life, no matter what he's asking you to do. No matter if you feel like, man, I don't know if I can do that, but you trust in his goodness and you trust in his power in such a way that you become brave and it will matter. It will matter because either you'll become different or else others around you, your world around you will be impacted. You see, God never in the scriptures does God ever call his people to be brave just for the sake of being brave. He doesn't call us to be brave for the sake of being macho. He calls us to be brave for the sake of being faithful. God knows that we are in a world that is full and filled with trouble. It is often at war with him. And so to be salt and to be light will require long-term faithfulness and consistent courage in our life. So how then do we begin to get that? How does God's word teach us to cultivate a consistent courage in practical ways? I just want to walk through three practical ways from the scriptures that we can become everyday brave. These are three things I'm convinced every single one of us can do. And as we do it, it will cultivate a heart of long-term consistent courage that will have a heroic faith that impacts the world for Christ. The first thing we see in the scriptures that's an everyday way to be brave is this. You need to focus your faith. Unfocused minds welcome fear and weaken bravery in our lives. In his letter to the Philippian church, Paul starts out chapter 4 by calling them to stand firm in the Lord. In other words, don't run away in fear, to stand firm, not just to stand, but to stand firm or be brave. Now, exactly how do we stand firm? How do we get this kind of brave? Paul answers that question 8 verses later in the same chapter. He says this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things." You see, what he's saying is in order to cultivate a heroic faith, we need to form a habit of thinking thoughts that are of God. It's all about us beginning to forge and continue to forge a courageous state of mind because both fear and faith are the product of focus. When we focus on the wrong things, then fear is produced in our life. When we focus on the right things, faith and bravery is produced in our life. Our focus is a lot like this magnifying glass that I brought with me. We all have kind of a magnifying glass in our life, and you get to choose what you're going to point this at. This table represents kind of my everyday life. Maybe your everyday life is like my everyday life. There's stuff on the table that is good. There's stuff on the table that's not so good. I don't necessarily get to control everything that comes onto my table or into my life, but I do get to choose where I will focus my faith, where I will put my attention. So, for example, and this is just me, maybe not you, but I've realized in my life I can go through a day and I can have 10 nice comments, 10 thank you notes, 10 like, hey, I'm really grateful for you. And I have one person who criticizes me on social media or says something mean, and I have to make a choice, which of these now am I going to focus on? And I've noticed that oftentimes these 10 nice comments, I might be like, well, of course, they felt obligated to say that. But the critic is the one that I put my focus on. And when I focus on the criticism of the one rather than the gratitude of the 10, I am magnifying something in my life. The reality is they are only 1/10 of the messages I've received, but when I magnify it, I make it 9/10 of the messages that I've received. And so then I begin to become fearful. I begin to become jaded. I begin to become bitter. Or maybe you've been in Pasadena. I swear Pasadena has a department that is just stocked with gold based off of the parking tickets I've paid in Pasadena. Fort Knox is located in Pasadena, and it has 30% of all my earnings from the last 20 years of my life. And so I can go over to Pasadena, and, you know, I'm there, and maybe I'm there, and I'm there to meet a friend. This is my friend I'm meeting at Starbucks, and I'm having a cup of coffee, but I come out, and I've got this parking violation, and when I go home, what do I focus on? It's amazing. My friend, we could have had an amazing time together. That guy could have told me really great stuff, and we could have really connected, and there could have been amazing things that happened. And I go home, and I often just, first thing I tell my wife, how was your day? Well, I got a parking ticket. Oh, and you know, Greg and I had some time together too, and he's an amazing friend, but I got this parking ticket. You can focus your faith. You get to choose. Are you going to focus on the good, the right, the true, the admirable, the praiseworthy, or are you going to focus on the opposite? Or maybe you go to the Americana, and this is a list of all the shops at the Americana, and you spend all your time focusing on, man, there's all those things that I want in those stores that I can't afford, rather than when you get your paycheck, you focus on your paycheck, and you say, man, I am so grateful that I have the health that allows me to work. And I understand that this paycheck is not going to buy everything in the Americana and all of the stores that are listed there. I get that. But I am so grateful because I know not everybody has a job right now. I know not everybody has this ability. I know not everybody has purposeful work. And so what am I going to focus on? You don't always get to pick what comes to your table, but you always get to pick what you will focus on, what you will magnify. I've noticed recently that some people, when I talk to them, it's like as if they believe the newspapers more than they believe God's word. You spend more time reading the news reports about politicians you don't even like rather than reading God's word and his promises. What will you magnify in your life? You have to remember that we don't live in neutral ground. There are entire parts of our society that constantly are predicated upon preying upon our fear. And so if you don't make some decisions about what you're going to focus on, you will end up eating a steady diet of fear. Can we all agree? Maybe we can't. I'll argue with this with you later. But can we mostly agree that in our political climate right now, we have politicians selling us fear, which makes us not like one another, and then one of them is going to be elected, and then regardless which one's elected, they're going to say, now we all must unite together. And they're going to say that they will divide us when it serves them by preying upon our fears, and then they'll try to unite us when it serves them because now they're interested in their historical legacy. At some point, we have to say, listen, I'm going to engage in the political process, but I am not going to let the fear that is being sold to me ruin my life, ruin my soul, or ruin how I treat my neighbors or others around me. I'm not going to do it. Or maybe you watch certain movies that prey upon fear, or you watch certain news reports that prey upon fear. The leading line is always something bad that's happened in the city. There are a million great things that are happening. They put the magnifying glass on the one thing that is going wrong that we're all afraid will come and touch our life. Listen, you have to focus your faith. Whatever is right, true, good, noble, praiseworthy, excellent, think upon these things. We must learn to focus our minds if we're going to cultivate everyday bravery. Because unfocused minds welcome fear and weaken bravery. In the Garden of Eden, in the book of Genesis, God created Adam and Eve, and he told them that they could eat all they wanted of any tree in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Think how things would have been different. Imagine how things would have been different. Rather than them focusing on the one thing that God said they couldn't do, if they would have focused on the thousands of things that God said, I want you to do. Rather than them saying, you know, God doesn't want us to eat of that tree, what if they had focused on, you know, God's first command was be fruitful and multiply. That's a really good command because that means we're going to get to have some hubba hubba. And so that's a good thing. And if they had focused on that rather than the one tree that God didn't want them to experience, then the story would have been different. And you might think, well, but why did God even do that? I mean, why did he even put a limit there at all? Well, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, up to that point in the book of Genesis, all of their experience had only been good. God wanted them to have an only, always good experience, not with evil mixed into it. And because they couldn't trust in God's goodness, because they were tempted by the enemy, they took that step and they imported evil into the mix of it. So now they came to experience not just good only, but good and evil together. God places no limits on the thoughts that we can think that come from him. You see, a lack of faith is a sign of broken focus. God will awaken your faith when you concentrate on the goodness of God. Brave people do not lead mentally unfocused lives. They follow God's word and they focus on what is true and right and good and noble and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. Now, what does this look like in my life in an everyday way? I've chosen to fill my environment with good words that I can focus on. So, for example, in my prayer journal, I realized years ago when I was looking at my prayer journals that a lot of my prayers had kind of degenerated just into a laundry list of, God, I want you to do this and do that, and could you help that marriage, and could you do this thing and bring that friend to Christ? And it was kind of, I was focusing on everything that wasn't done, and I was wanting God to do it. Now, here's what I decided to do. I decided before I would bring any of my concerns to God, my genuine concerns to God, that I would start with 10 things I was grateful for. And so my prayer journal now, it starts off every day, 10 things that I'm grateful for. And I go through those 10 things. And it changes my prayer life. I think it changes my relationship with God. Imagine if you had a child and they only came to you and told you everything that they wanted you to do. And then when you did stuff and you answered some of those requests, they never actually said thank you for the things that you already did. And so I began to say, God, thank you for the redemption you've built into that marriage. Thank you for that person that's come to faith. Thank you for helping that person and finding their job. In fact, last night, just a little story real quick, not in the notes, but there was a woman who we baptized last week, and as part of her story, she had been laid off, and it was kind of scary and financially and all the rest. And so last week we baptized her, but that was part of how she came to faith, was facing that fear and realizing she needed something greater than herself. And she came last night, and she came up front, and she gave me a big hug, and she said, I got a job, and I start a new job on Monday. It's amazing to see how God will be at work to help us. Instead of focusing on the wrong thoughts, what do you fill your environment with? I start with 10 things of gratitude. I was at the Montrose Farmers Market, and I noticed a woman selling reclaimed wood that she had kind of turned into art with these words painted on it artistically, love never fails. And I bought it, and I hung it in my house. And those words, they changed me. So now when I'm in an argument with Allison, and then I walk into the room where it says love never fails, after feeling guilty and mad at the lady for making the nice artistic sign that I bought in, put in my house, after I go through that, it actually shortens our argument and makes me more tender-hearted. Or my wife bought a sign that says, this is not in the Bible, don't go look it up anywhere, okay? It's not there. But she made a sign that says, today is a good day for a good day. And she hung that up for our kids to see. Why? Because it's true. And I see that sign every day when I walk out of my house. Today is a good day for a good day. The practice of focusing your faith is so important. It's a principle that's repeated many times throughout Scripture. In fact, in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua is about to lead the Israelites into the promised land. And this is what God says beginning in verse 6 through 9. It says this, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, or another way of saying, be brave, that you might observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe and do according to it all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God told them to be strong and courageous because he would go with them. He told them to meditate, or another word for that is focus upon his word night and day. God said be strong and be courageous. But what I've noticed is that courage takes strength. But often we don't have any strength to be courageous because we're exhausted. We need to focus our thoughts, because every thought we have either pays us or costs us, and the currency is our energy. Every thought you focus on will either pay a dividend in giving you more energy, or it will drain from your mental and your energy account. It'll drain if you focus on the negative. God told the Israelites to meditate upon his word both night and day. And what I've realized is that sometimes we meditate on our misery. We need to learn to meditate on our victory in Christ and on the promises that we have in him. Meditation on God's promises, on what is right and good and true and excellent and praiseworthy, it accrues interest of courage and bravery and faith in our life. See, all of God's promises are ours to have, but we have to hold them. We have to focus on them. Focused minds will build your faith, and it will help make you brave, but unfocused minds will welcome fear and ultimately weaken your bravery. It brings me to the second point, which is this. Hold that thought. Hold that thought. We can't always be in control of the thoughts that we have, but we can always control the thoughts that we hold. Paul writes to another local church in the city of Corinth, and in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells those who have placed their faith in Christ this. Here's what he says. We are human, but we do not wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. In other words, we have divine weapons. If you are in Christ, you have divine weapons that have the power to destroy every argument and pretension raised against the thoughts of God. And he also tells us to take every thought to imprison it, to take it captive and make it obey Christ. So maybe you're like me. So often when God tells me to do something, I immediately have thoughts on why I should not do that thing. God wants me to do something. I don't really feel like doing it. I'm kind of tired. I just kind of feel whatever. It's not going to amount to anything. And when those arguments arise, we have the power to destroy them. I had two encounters this week that were just like this. One of them was last Monday. I was at my son's soccer practice. And, you know, after the weekends, I talk to a lot of people on the weekends. All my extroverted muscles are used up, right? So Monday's my day off, and I kind of don't want to interact with anybody. So I brought a book to my son's soccer practice. I'm sitting there reading a book, and this woman's sitting there next to me on the grass, and she says, "What book are you reading?" And honestly, true confession, I was thinking, please go away. I'm in introverted mode. See, I brought a book so I wouldn't have to talk to anybody. That's what the book means, right? And so, what book are you reading? So we got into a conversation, and in that conversation, she said, "Well, my late husband used to say," and I said, "Just a minute, can we just pause for a second in the conversation? I just want to say I'm sorry." Well, it turns out she's 36 years old. She's a 36-year-old widow. Her husband died of cancer a little bit ago after a 2-year battle of cancer. She's got 3 little kids. And we start talking, and she starts telling me about the goodness of God. A 36-year-old widow who has lost her husband, has 3 little kids, and she's telling me about the goodness of God. And my thing was like, I don't want to talk to anybody because I feel introverted right now. And in that moment, this 36-year-old widow who has a PhD in bravery taught me, who's a kindergartner in it, a thing or two about how to be everyday brave. And it was a God moment, not for her probably, but definitely for me. Or like my neighbor, I was walking my neighborhood just out Saturday morning, walking around praying, and there was a new neighbor I'd not met. They had bought a house recently on our block, and they were out. The dad was out playing with his daughter on the driveway, and I just felt this little nudge like, hey, you should go over and talk to him. It's like, no, God, I'm praying. I don't want to go talk to anybody right now. And, you know, it's like, I'm talking to you, God. Isn't that enough? Like, you know, got to go talk to my neighbors too. Like, geez, a man, you know. And so I decided to go over, and I just said, hey, I just want to introduce myself. One of your neighbors lived down the street, you know, and just wanted to say hi. And he's like, man, the worst thing happened. I woke up this morning, came out to my driveway, and my van is gone. Somebody stole my van last night out of my driveway. So we start talking about that. I'm like, oh, well, what can I do for you or whatever? And his wife comes out, and we're talking and stuff, and the Uber driver comes up to take them to the rental car place. And what was amazing about this guy is he said, well, my van's gone, but my wife's here, my health is here, my three kids are here, and I have a job, and I live in a country that is free, and I'm not afraid to get shot in my neighborhood. And so I said, you are focused on all the right things in a very challenging time. And so I said to him, by chance, are you a follower of Jesus? And he was like, actually, yeah, I'm a Christian. And I was like, see, I knew it because your focus was in the right place. His focus was in the right place. He was choosing to hold that thought. See, we can't always control the thoughts that we have, but we can control the thoughts that we hold. And just because it's a fact doesn't make it true. Now, let me explain that because that's very counterintuitive. We have a truth that is higher than facts. Though it was a fact that Jesus Christ died and was put in the grave, the truth was he got up out of the grave and the story wasn't over. Some thoughts come from God and some thoughts come from the enemy, like the one who seeks to make us afraid and that will not obey God's good plans for our life. Kind of like he did with Christ whenever he was tempting him in the wilderness. He was trying to give him thoughts that he would think that would cause him to not want to obey God. And some thoughts, they just come from us, and then we need to take whatever thoughts we have and we need to hold them captive to Christ. We need to hold them and make them obey Christ and only keep what aligns with his word, and we reject what doesn't. We need to learn how to hold on to the thoughts that are good and right and true and noble and excellent. God is continually wanting to give you courage and give you bravery, but we lose our bravery because we haven't learned to hold that good thought. Brings me to the third thing we see from the scriptures, which is this. If you want to be everyday brave, you need to learn to interrogate your fears. Either you will learn to interrogate your fears or your fears will interrogate your faith. Many thoughts, they're dispatched by Satan to terrorize our faith. Now, I know some of us use this phrase, and no judgment or condemnation if you like this phrase. I don't like this phrase. I have people who will say to me, well, Tom, you know, you just need to let go and let God. And I don't know, like, does that work for the rest of you? Because it kind of doesn't work very well for me. And I think the scriptures teach us something slightly differently here. It says we need to hold the thought, and then we need to interrogate it. We need to hold those thoughts captive in order to cross-examine them, to interrogate them, and destroy them. That's what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians there. If you've ever served on a jury, maybe, you know, the prosecution's making the case and they're talking to a witness and the witness sounds very compelling and you're sitting there and you're like, case closed, that person is guilty. That was a great witness, amazing witness. I think that person is guilty because they haven't been cross-examined yet. And then they get cross-examined, and maybe in the cross-examination you realize, wow, that is the worst witness ever, and I'm so glad that I got to hear the cross-examination before I made a decision. You see, there is one in the scriptures and that is real called Satan, who is our accuser or our prosecutor. We need to screen every thought that comes into our mind to find out where it came from, to hold it, but not just hold it and then let it go. We need to hold it, to interrogate it, to cross-examine it, to find out whether it's true or not, reject it if it's not true, keep it if it's right, true, good, praiseworthy, and excellent. And as we cross-examine it, we can find out what purpose it was sent for. Because thoughts that come against us can sometimes give us valuable information when we take them captive and question them. So Satan can send us or want to give us thoughts that are contrary to God's purpose for our life, like he did with Christ in the wilderness during his temptation. For example, I know a pastor who just has a fear of silence and solitude and being alone. for whatever reasons. He just doesn't like that. And he's learned that he needs to spend significant time alone and in silence with God in order to preach God's word with authority. So when those thoughts of fear kick in, he's learned that they're actually a sign that God wants to give him something in the silence, in the solitude, that's going to help someone whenever he teaches it. We can interrogate our fears in that same way. If you have a fear of scarcity, it might be that God is calling you to increase generosity so that you can see his abundant supply and provision in your life. Or maybe you're afraid of being embarrassed, and it might mean that you have an incredible gift to touch people's lives, but you first have to overcome your fear of being embarrassed because it's holding you prisoner. I think the story of a guy named Gary Haugen will pull this all together for us. Gary Haugen is the founder of something called the International Justice Mission. It's a Christian ministry that seeks to combat human trafficking through rescuing those in slavery, as well as dismantling the systematic oppression through the legal system of each country. That includes both here in the U.S., but other countries as well. So focus your faith, hold that thought, interrogate your fears. See if you can hear how each of these everyday brave principles from God's word are woven throughout his story. Prior to starting International Justice Mission, called IJM, Haugen worked at something called worked at the U.S. Department of Justice. And here's Haugen telling the story of confronting his fears. This is what he said. He said, "I vividly remember when I had finally made the decision to abandon my career at the U.S. Department of Justice to become the first employee of the non-existent, not-for-profit organization that didn't actually exist yet, other than in my mind, called the International Justice Mission. I had worked for 3 years with friends on the idea of IJM and was very excited in theory about this dream of following Jesus into the work of justice in the world." Notice there, he's focusing his faith. It's a good, right, true mission he was feeling called to. "But then I had to actually act. I had to walk into the Department of Justice and turn in my badge. I tried to be very brave and very safe at the same time. That is to say, I walked in and asked my bosses for a year-long leave of absence, and my bosses politely declined. And suddenly, I began to feel very anxious and very nervous, and I had this thought, what was I really afraid of? And as I thought about it, I feared humiliation." So he's holding that thought. "If my little justice ministry idea didn't work, no one was going to die. If IJM turned out to be a bad idea and collapsed, my kids weren't going to starve. We'd probably just have to live with my parents for a while until I could find another job, but with my education," he was an attorney, went to Harvard Law, "odds would be that I would soon find a job." So you see there, he's interrogating his fears, right? "The fact is, I would be totally embarrassed if it didn't work. Having told everybody about my great idea, they would know that either it was a bad idea to try to do this, or I was a bad leader. Either way, it would be humiliating, so there it was, my boundary of fear. I sensed God inviting me into this extraordinary adventure of service, but deep inside, I was really just afraid of looking like a loser and feeling like a fool. And it actually was very helpful," he said, "for me to see this, because once I could see it, then I could get past it. I began to ask myself, when I'm older, do I really want to look back and say, yeah, I sense God was calling me to lead a movement to bring rescue to people who desperately need an advocate in the world, but I was afraid of being embarrassed, and so I never really even tried." You see, he's interrogating his fears. He goes on and says, "Fear is normal, even amongst the most earnest and most devout followers of Jesus, but it can be overcome. But first, we must see the opportunity it provides, a revelation that comes only when we step to the precipice of action. So I decided to be brave." How did he become brave? He focused his faith, he held that thought, and he interrogated his fears. IJM is now 20 years old, and earlier this year, they had the largest single rescue operation in the history of their organization when they rescued 564 people in a single rescue operation, rescuing them out of human trafficking and out of modern-day slavery. Now, your story, my story, it might not be as dramatic as Haugen's is, but the principles are the same. If you want to be everyday brave with consistent courage and long-term faithfulness, you need to make a choice. But the choice doesn't begin with you just saying, okay, now I'm going to start being brave. That's just too hard of a choice to make in the moment. You have to first choose to focus your faith, and then you have to choose to cultivate an attitude where you hold thoughts captive to Christ, forcing them to obey him, and then you interrogate your fears, dismantling them, as 2 Corinthians tells us we can do. And when you do that process, then we too can choose to be brave with God's help. God wants you to be brave. That is his will for your life. He wants you to be every day brave, and he'll help you do it. Will you pray with me? Can I have the worship leaders come up on both sides? God, would you help us? We hear your word, the drumbeat throughout the scriptures. Do not be afraid. Maybe you tell us that so often because you know how fear is so prevalent in our life. And so let me ask you, just in this time between you and God, what will you do this week to focus your faith? What do you need to begin to put your magnifying glass in front of, and what do you need to stop putting your magnifying glass in front of? What can you do that you can begin to fill your environment and fill your mind and heart with good things, whatever is right, true, good, excellent, praiseworthy? Maybe it's like me. You need to buy a piece of art and put it in your home. Maybe it's you need to begin to adopt that practice. I'm going to write down 10 acts of gratitude, 10 things I'm grateful for before I launch into the things I want God to be doing. What recurring thoughts do you need to hold captive to Christ? You'll never measure up. You're not good enough. That's not what God's word teaches you. God's word teaches you that he loves you. And that though you're not good enough, he came to die on a cross, the one who is better than good enough, so that he could pay the price for you to be better than you ever need to be because of his righteousness given to you. What recurring thoughts do you need to hold captive to Christ? God won't ever work in my life that way. God won't ever do that for me. I can't ever be that brave. I can't share my faith. I can't cultivate a courageous heart. Take those captive to Christ and make them obey his word. And what fear do you need to interrogate? What do you need to hold before God and say, God, I need you to help me interrogate and cross-examine this fear that is sabotaging me of what is good and right and true and noble and praiseworthy in my life? Would you help me interrogate that fear? Would you help me dismantle it, much like Haugen was able to do? You can do that too by Christ's help. And if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that. You can say, God, I want to know you in the way that Tom is talking about. It's possible to know you. Would you help me come to know you and place my trust in you and trust in your goodness? If you prayed a prayer like that, I encourage you to talk to one of the pastors and just let us know, maybe a friend that you came with, so we can walk with you and follow up in that decision. Father, we thank you that you are good so we can be brave. Help us to choose now to focus our faith on what is right, true, good, noble, and praiseworthy. We reject the temptation to meditate on our misery. Would you help us reject that? Give us the wisdom to hold each thought captive to Christ, making it obey him. Give us the insight to interrogate our fears. We can do all this by the power of your word, your promises to us, and your Holy Spirit with us as we follow Christ. Amen.